mention that the teens and all the folks that went to camp got back safely and in one piece. And camp was this year, from what I saw the first couple of days and then heard subsequently, real intense once again. And, you know, it always seems like, especially when the teens go off, that there's some real intense times. And, you know, appreciate an opportunity for, you know, to get them aside and preach to them a couple of days. And not only that, but for the adults as well. I know Brother Grissom had, not to, again, burden you with too much of the announcing stuff. I know we had discussed a little bit, I'll give you a heads up now, that Brother Grissom, what was going to happen next summer. And we've all but decided that with gas the way it is and with, you know, having been on some mission trips and so on the last few years, we've all but decided that maybe what we should do here this next year is keep it local, maybe take the, you know, teen group, you know, camp in St. Croix Park or whatever, something like that for a few days and so on, rather than going out on a mission-type trip, either like this year with Denver or whatever, and, you know, lay special emphasis once again on camp and so on. So just so you kind of know what we're thinking, and we'll discuss more about it later. All right, let's look at a few passages here this morning to start. And then you're going to ask to be turned to a few places. But Colossians 3, I need to read you that one. Look in Philippians 4. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, say, Brother Stevens, why do you read more than one text? And it's because I want to emphasize something. But Philippians 4, Colossians 3, 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, you'll have one or two of these probably tucked away already in your memory. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, notice, Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, all the way down to verse 16, as Paul closes out the epistle, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to be with us here this morning in these things. I know that there are a lot of folks gone for various reasons, and I know that a lot of folks would rather be here. We pray that you'd remember those folks. And Father, help us all to make sure to get what we need to get here, learn what we need to learn. Father, absorb all that we can here this morning. I know that folks' minds and hearts are distracted by other cares and concerns and many times. And Father, we pray you give us a little sea of tranquility here for a little while to pay attention to nothing but the Word of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you read in those three singular texts, you read twice where it said something about the peace of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it mentioned the Lord of peace himself. Now, the subject this morning is regarding the peace of God, all right? And it's real sad, folks, that there are some subjects that you mention, and if I, you know, mention the rapture or, you know, the second coming or something, folks kind of perk up their ears and they get a bright look in their eyes. And there are just some subjects that when you bring them up, sometimes if you're not careful and about maintaining somebody's attention, it's kind of, you kind of watch their eyes kind of fog over. Yeah, there are so many cliches about the peace of God. There's been so much said. There is so much pretense. There has been so much duplicity through the years. The peace of God is one of the more mystical, mysterious things in the Word of God that our Christianity involves. And so it's just real easy for folks to kind of fade out on a message about the peace of God. I hope that you'll do me the favor and not fade out on me here this morning. Like I said, I know it's subject a lot of times to pretense. I had a guy one time, And I mean, I had prayed and it was about going to Bible school, and the Lord had answered my prayers definitively and directly. And I mean, I was going to Bible school. I mean, the Lord showed me, you know. And I had a pastor that came to me and he said, "I just want you to know, I don't have the peace of God about you going to Ruckman School." Like I said, it's subject to some duplicity. It's subject to pretense. There are people that pretend to have the peace of God when they don't. It doesn't seem like the TV evangelists have much of a problem with having peace about things dealing with the money that's in your pocket, do they? Well, the Bible says that the false prophets cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, there is, I want you to know, I hope that you don't just think I'm up here shooting my mouth off. This is not just a sermon. There is a peace that is inexplicable in human terms. All right? There is a peace that is promised and delivered. And there is a peace that is every bit as divine and supernatural as Jesus Christ turning the water to wine. Okay? I'm hoping that most people that are saved here and of any maturity can raise their hands and say that I experienced something of the peace of God when I got saved. I hope that there's some that have been through some things in life, in the Christian life, that can say, I have experienced something of the peace of God around trouble and around trial. Because I can tell you this, it is necessary to spiritual survival that you be able to access the peace of God when you need it. It has never been intended that folks who are at times overwhelmed and overborne and overburdened at times. Do you ever feel beleaguered by trouble? Do you ever feel surrounded and a little claustrophobic and you don't know what you're going to do and you feel like you're a little bit over on the edge of panic? Well, I got news for you. You're not intended to live like that. And somebody can't live like that for long and survive it. You have to be able to find a place where the peace of God has some rule in your heart. Amen? The title of the message this morning is Peace of Mind in Troubled Times. And I know some of you think I'm an old codger. I've addressed this relatively recently. And I don't think I'm an old codger, you understand. But some of you think I am. And that's because I can say, well, I remember back in the 80s. And you go, the 80s? That was forever ago. I remember I was born in 61, alright? 1961, for those of you that... I was born in 1961, and I remember my dad and my grandfather talking about the 40s and 50s. And I used to think, yeah, boy, that was a long time ago. And I'll tell you this. The America of the 40s and 50s is not the same as America today. Alright? But whether you think I'm an old codger or not, I want you to understand something. When my father said things were different in the 40s, when I tell you, though, that things were different 3 or 4 years ago, you need to sit up and listen. Do you understand? If you are 17 years old, if you're 18, if you're 16 years old, you can remember 4 years ago. And I got news for you. The America of 4 years ago is not the same America as today. The old timers used to say, yeah, I remember 50 years ago. It just wasn't the same. I got news for you. It's not the same as 4 years ago right now. Things have sped up significantly. And I don't know exactly what the immediate years ahead of us hold. I am not trying to inspire panic or despair. I'm trying to inspire the exact opposite. But let's just say these are exciting times. They are troubled times. They're exciting times. You realize, folks, that as of November, presumably, you're either going to have a guy elected whose middle name is Hussein or whose last name is McCain, the son of Cain. You ever think about that? I haven't heard that mentioned before, but that's a little spooky. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, you hear all the talk about the economy. Any 12-year-old knows, you know, how much gas has risen and how much the economy suffered. They've watched their mothers and their fathers struggle with jobs. We have faced some things on energy. Like I said, I hope even some of the kids acknowledge that some of the things going on, how little you understand it in the courts, are pretty doggone scary. We face an invasion of foreign aliens. We have a Congress that is an insane asylum. Iraq, Iran, Israel, prophecy coming to pass, the judgment of God, and on top of it just being worldwide, countrywide trouble times, you have acute problems that come up. I mean, you face health issues, you face tragedies and certain catastrophes on perhaps a smaller scale, but an individual scale that trouble. Perhaps you face bankruptcy, the loss of a job, trying to get a kid raised. How are you going to pay for this? Or how am I going to get out of that? You have that. And on top of it, you know, everybody has chronic problems too. Folks, there's just some problems that aren't acute. They're, you know, if you have a headache and you take an aspirin, that's an acute problem. It's over in a couple hours. But there are chronic problems, folks, that last for years sometimes. And, you know, there are folks that face, you know, all kinds of things. I want you to understand that people have always needed something else. They have always needed the peace of God. And I want you to know that the crunch time is near, and the crunch time is here, and you're no different than any other generation in that you will need the peace of God. All right? That the fact that we live in troubled times, I don't know what your specific troubles are, but I'll tell you this, you're going to come to a day soon enough that you're going to need the peace of God. Now, you know, most of us have read books, certain books, with a mixture of both awe and dread. We've read the Bible. And we've read how the children of Israel were led by faith out into the wilderness following a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and they got out there and they didn't have any water and they didn't have any bread and had no means of getting any. And God provided for them. And guess what? None of us want to go there. None of us want to live under that shadow, do we? We have all read the stories of Harlan Popov or Richard Wurmbrand. We have all read the stories of some of the martyrs in Martyrs' Mirrors or Fox's Book of Martyrs, and how they face the fire, how they face torture, and we are amazed, we are inspired by what they went through, but none of us want to go there. We've read stories about Christians in war. We have read stories about somebody getting leprosy and going to a leper colony somewhere, and by the time he's been there for 10 years, he's led every single soul to Christ. He's the most joyous thing around in spite of the fact that he no longer sees, no longer has fingers, and no longer has feet. All right. What I'm trying to say here, folks, is that we've read those things, like I said, with a mixture of dread and a mixture of awe. But I'm telling you, whether it comes to pass that harshly in your life or not, I'm telling you that there's going to be a day, if you don't have it right now, that you're going to need to be able to go and find a place where you can find the peace of God about something. And folks, the Lord never promised that when we got saved that He would give us a nice sequestered harbor where the water was completely mirror-like and flat no matter what storm blew. That's not what He promised. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What the Lord promised was that on the high seas, in the middle of a hurricane gale with your ship tossed with tempest and you hanging over the edge, puking your guts out, that God would give you peace. There's a difference. Now, folks, there are some things that you need to know about the peace of God. And fact of the matter is, I hope you come back tonight because this is only half of it this morning. I couldn't jam it all in. This tonight is going to be a little more specific, I suppose, to lost people or to save people than lost. But this morning is specific to save people as well as lost. First of all, I need you to turn. The subject is peace of mind in troubled times. Turn your Bible to Psalm 29. I do not know what is going to happen. All of my life, ever since I've been a Christian and paid attention to it, we've been told that the economy is going to collapse. I should be gathering guns, putting away money, buying gold, because there's coming a day that your paper money is not going to be any good. We're going to all be starving, going to pay $500 for a bowl of rice and all this kind of stuff. And it's never come to pass. I don't know if it will, but it might. I do know that all my preparations in the world are not going to keep me comfortable if the fur hits the fan. What you need to concentrate on is knowing for sure that when the fur does hit the fan, whether it be nationwide, worldwide, community-wide, or just in your own home or just in your own life, that you know where to go and find the peace of God. All right? Look in Psalm 29, verse 11. Psalm 29, 11. I could have picked any number of verses for this, and we could read a whole bevy of them, but I'll let this one suffice, all right? Psalm 29, 11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. I wanted you to see there in that verse, the Lord will bless His people with peace. I want you to know that the peace of God is a blessing from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. The UN can't deliver it. The Congress can't deliver it. Your mom and dad can't deliver it. It is a blessing from God. All right? Now, in that verse, it says a couple things. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. All right, that peace. I believe the specifics of Psalm 29 has to do with Israel, although it plainly extends to the house, to the people of God, New Testament Christians. But that peace of God, I also believe, refers in at least one application to peace, and in the sense of no war. That's certainly true. I believe that it extends to the peace of heart and spirit, the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He is the Prince of Peace and offers you peace in that way. It means that. After you're saved, though, folks, it also means that God grants peace to people that are in travail and tribulation and turmoil. It's a peace that the world has no answer for. It's a peace that may not extend beyond your bedroom, you know, at night, but it is a peace that God grants. All right? It is a blessing from God. The peace of God is a blessing from God. You'll notice, furthermore, in verse 11, twice it says, the Lord will bless His people with peace. I'll address that in a second. And it says that the Lord will bless. It is a blessing from God. Now listen, folks. You need to note there, His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Now folks, there is a difference between God's people and other people. All right? I don't mean to say that God is ugly, mean, or bad to people who aren't His people, because He's certainly not. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. He's talking about all nations. And he says, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. Most people on this earth enjoy food and rain and sunshine and a certain amount of happiness in their lives. Those things come from God. And so I'm not saying that it's only Christians that are blessed, but I want you to be able to acknowledge what Exodus says, that God hath put a difference between His people and the world. He just has. This was illustrated, in all the plagues of Egypt, where in one case the Lord, sent a murrain upon the livestock, and all the children of Israel's livestock was fine, but Israel's livestock all died. Israel had light in their dwellings, but the Egyptians did not have any light in their dwellings. The Egyptians' crops were eaten alive. The Israelites' crops were not eaten. God hath put a difference. Basic mercies, folks. Basic, You know, health and life and those sorts of things are not the same as the peace of God. Folks have made the great mistake of thinking if they're healthy and their kids are healthy and they have money and they got a 3-car garage and all the stalls filled, that means they should be happy, that they should have peace. That's not what it means at all. It's still the goodness of God that people can have those things, but that's not the peace of God. Only God grants the peace of God. God never promised peace to anybody but His people. You know, we've become accustomed to it, and it's almost to the point where it's not even true anymore in some respects. So I'm just, you think about this on an ideological basis, but it was not that many years ago that if you were an American citizen, you had in some respects still have, what are considered inalienable rights. If you were an American citizen, you had a right to your property and nobody had a right to come get it. You had a right to a fair trial by your peers. And there were other rights given. Now listen, folks, those were American inalienable rights. And if you were a Pakistani, born in Pakistan, living in Pakistan, you didn't have a right to those things. You weren't an American. You were not an American citizen. Those things were extended there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't mess anything up. And that question is, are you one of His? See, you could be an Afghanistani standing in Afghanistan claiming to have inalienable rights in America, and it means nothing. You are God's child if you're born again. Right? All right. He says He will give peace to His people. Are you His people? See, there was a day in a garden a long time ago where a man and a woman disobeyed God, fell not only into sin, but essentially committed spiritual suicide. And the day you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely die. And from that moment on, every child, with the exception of Jesus Christ, that's been born into this world, has been born alien to God. Alien. They are not born His people. Okay? Now, when was it that you became something besides an alien to God? When did you become His child? When did you become His people? I'm assuming that you have that moment, but you have to have that moment when the alienation is washed away. Okay, God blesses His people with peace. Now, it says there in that verse that is a blessing from God, doesn't it? That means that the only place you get peace is from God's hand only. Now, you know what? Some people resent that. After all, God's good, right? God's merciful. And don't forget, God is love. So why wouldn't God give everybody that anyway? What's wrong with God? Well, I got news for you. Nothing's wrong with God. Let me give you an example, all right? Here is Bill Gates. Microsoft, right? An empire of unbelievable proportions at this moment. I doubt Bill Gates can scratch his left ear without a computer chip somewhere. All right? I don't know. He probably flushes his toilet by computer. But, you know, some people will say, well, Bill Gates, you know, it was predatory, you know, what he did to the computer industry and so on. No, it wasn't. He just built an empire. He intended to build an empire. I don't know what kind of guy Bill Gates is. He's a good computer guy, I guess, and a good business manager. He did that. He did that on purpose, and on purpose he did everything that he could to corner the market so Bill Gates gets as much money out of the computer market as is basically conceivably possible, right? Now that was his doing. I mean, he planned it, he did it as best he could, may have lucked into some of it, I don't know. But at the same time, you know, but he basically owns a corner of the market. All right, I'm telling you that your God is the only one that can grant you peace. But there's a difference between God and Bill Gates. Do you know what it is? See, Bill Gates went after the market. Bill Gates wanted to fix it where every one of us in here, if we did anything with a computer, Bill Gates got money put in his pocket. That's what he wanted. You say that could be bad, that could be good. I don't really care if it's good or bad. But he went after that. Okay, I got news for you. God never intended, when this thing all started, for things to wind up where you had to come to him for peace. He intended for you to have peace all along. There is nothing wrong with God. There's something wrong with you. Okay? The Lord God is the only one capable of supplying the peace of God. He is the only one capable. I wanted you to see, first of all, it was a blessing from God. Okay, I wanted you to see, secondly, that with regard to the peace of God, I want you to know, and some of you are going to roll your eyes at this because I've said it so often, I want you to know the world's answers are wrong. The world's answers are wrong. Let me read you a few verses. You're familiar with them all. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. It says further, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It says further, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. Now, some people blame God and they think, why would God do that? Why would God be so adversarial to those things and fix it where the wisdom of the world is foolishness with Him? There's a very simple answer. None of those things were the answer anyway. The best of the world's wisdom, the best of the world's knowledge, does not answer the problems that man has to start with. So God made sure you knew that He considered them foolish and was going to do all that He could to destroy the world's wisdom by foolish things and base things. You understand? Now, folks, listen. With regard to the peace of God, there's something that you need to know. Listen, you know, it's easy to tune out a sermon, okay? These kids have gotten preached at twice a day for, you know, a week now. It's easy to tune out a sermon. It's easy when, you know, listening to a guy you listen to all the time. I'm telling you, there's coming a day that you're going to be broken and you're going to need to find a spot. All right, now listen. According to the Bible, man has had 6,000 years to find answers to stuff. That's according to the Bible chronology. Now, according to man, depending on who you believe, man has had 250, 350, 500 million years to sort out his issues. Okay? Now, I don't know, I think I know most of all, you know, mostly who you guys, you know, say, but let's just take the world's view. In the world's view, by the evolutionary view, men have had anywhere from 350 to 500 million years to sort out the issues. So if man is so smart and so good and has had so much time, could you answer me a question? Why are we not in an ecstatic state of joy? Why is it that in this world that we are not living in tranquil inner harmony with ourselves? Could you answer me that? We have tried as man, just mankind, not lost, just man. We have tried everything under the sun. We have tried every brand and shade of philosophy you can imagine. We have taken philosophies that are absolutely, utterly, stoically, denial, fleshly denial, stoic denial of the flesh, all the way to the other extent of the extremity where, you know, just utter base liberality, hedonism, where anything goes whatsoever. We have tried, as far as religion's concerned, utter monastic detail, absolute rigidity. On the other hand, some religions will allow you to do anything that you want to do. Government. We have tried everything from theocracies to monarchies to republics, to democracies, to fascist states. We've tried everything under the sun. When it comes to economies, we've tried everything from free market capitalism, which I believe in, but America's free market capitalistic. Look at the mess we're in. All the way to the other end of communism, we've tried. With regard to morals, we've tried ultra-Puritanism, all the way over to godless laxity where somebody has no standards whatsoever. Family, we've had patriarchal families, we've had matriarchal families. We're now even trying kidarchal families, where kids run things. We've had bigamy, we've had polygamy, we've even tried sodomy. And everything's still a mess. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. With regard to education, we've emphasized education to the point where everybody has to have a certain degree, all the way over to the point where we've dumbed down everything and nothing seems to work. We've had invasive medicine. We've had holistic medicine. Individual rights versus where the government controls everything. Regulation, deregulation. Union, non-union. Witchcraft, new age, evolution, revolution, devolution. Man, our communications, our travel, we've been to the moon, we've been to space, we've built a space station, we've sent, we've sent two or three probes to Mars. We still have machinery flying out in outer space, sending pictures back of things that people can only imagine. We have been psychoanalyzed. We have been medicated. Everything's been researched. We've made discoveries. And man still runs around like a fearful animal. The world's answers are wrong. The world's answers are wrong. Okay? Anytime you go to the world, you need to recognize that the world's answers are wrong. That's why God set it up the way He did, where the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And He declared that something foolish would destroy something that's wise in this world. You know, I'm always reminded of the passage that says, with regard to the prophets that prophesy peace, peace when there is no peace, that, they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. You can go to this world, folks, and you can find some superficial relief at times. You can find something that treats one or two of the symptoms for a while. It may slow the bleeding. It may distract from the pain, and it may mask the dying. But this world has no answers. Peace of mind in troubled times, first of all, it is a blessing from God. Second of all, the world's answers are wrong. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48 real quick here. The next thing that I need you to see is that the peace of God hinges on sin and righteousness. It hinges on sin and righteousness. Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48, go down to verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now look in Isaiah 57, 21. 57, 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now folks, that is real straightforward stuff, okay? There's a lot of things about sin that you can mask. You can rename it. You can play semantics with it. You can dismiss it. And in the end, where man is practicing sin, there is no peace. Okay? This is not God being hard. This is a spiritual law. Okay? There are certain laws that we all acknowledge. With regard to gravity, you have to put up with gravity every morning that you get up. With regard to friction, I tell you what, you just go pack a wheel bearing with sand and see how long it lasts. If you go and buy a window unit air conditioner and put it in backwards, your house is going to get hot. instead of cold. It's just that way. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Stevens? I'm trying to say that it is a spiritual law. Now look in Isaiah chapter 32, not quite done yet here with this particular point. Isaiah chapter 32, while you're turning, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm telling you there's coming a day, if the day's not here and not right now, that you're going to need to find peace with God. I am talking about salvation, but I'm talking about more than salvation. I'm talking about the fact that God's people are going to have some days in the future. And it comes in every life under the best of circumstances as far as the world is concerned. And maybe now it won't be the best of circumstances as far as the world is concerned. But you're going to need to be able to find a place where you can find peace with God. Where there is peace and you can't find peace anywhere else. Look in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, go down to verse 17 and notice something interesting that's said. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It says the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now look in Hebrews chapter 7 real quick, and you see the principle again very plain. 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Folks, righteousness has to precede peace. It is not, the lack of peace is not a merciless denial by God. It is a spiritual law, okay? Where you have things you're hiding, where you have sin that you're partaking in, you are not going to be able to go to the Lord and pray and ask that He gives you peace over something that's tearing you up. All right? Peace hinges on sin and righteousness. Now listen, if you're lost, what this means is that, first of all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Your righteousness won't do. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins to become your righteousness. He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God never intended anybody to earn their salvation. He wants to give you righteousness. Right? Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Right? If it's about getting saved, and that's the first step, if you're going to know the King of Peace, you're going to have His righteousness. He offers you His righteousness. He needs you to deal with your sin, face the fact that you are going to be judged and go to hell. And if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will give you righteousness, and that righteousness will bring about peace in your soul. Now, folks, after you are saved, I got news for you. The wages of sin is still death. And part of that dying is misery. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, He hath created us all in Christ Jesus unto good works. You were intended as a child of God to do right. I'm telling you that your peace, you finding peace some hour at a nurse, at a funeral home or at a hospital somewhere, or in any other part of your life, I don't really care which room or the house you're talking about, is going to, an awful lot of it is going to depend on what you are doing with your sins. All right, beyond that, there's some other things. Now look in Matthew chapter 10. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Look, folks, I'm burdened by the number of Christians who know the truth and still can't seem to find calm water. All right? That's one of the things that really bothers me. I'm not trying to stick my head up above for the devil to whack either. I preaching like this, it's almost like I'm begging for trouble. Well, I don't want any trouble. I'm a sissy. Okay? But I do know that God's people somewhere along the way have to find an answer for where I go to get relief when I am overburdened, overworried, and beleaguered and besieged by trouble and travail and things that I can't control. You have to be able to find a place where you can get some peace. And I tell you, you need the peace of God. It's only He that gives it. Nobody else gives it but Him. The world's answers are all wrong. It hinges on sin and righteousness. And I wanted you to see this. This is an important thing. I have much more to say tonight, so I'm asking you to come back. But just a couple more things here. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Go all the way down to verse 34. I want you to know, now just give me a minute to explain. I want you to know that Jesus Christ's role is misapprehended. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Then he goes into that about setting a man at variance against his father and mother. Now, turn over two more books to Luke chapter 12 real quick. Don't cut me off yet. I'll explain. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Second time you say that. I tell you nay, but rather division. Now most everybody here knows that in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, right? I hope that everybody here knows that Jesus Christ came and He said before He left this earth in John chapter 14 that my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Okay? He's the Prince of Peace, and He offers you peace. I hope you know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1, right? Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus Christ came to save you. Jesus Christ did not come to send peace on earth, though. Now, there's a very practical lesson with that. If you were expecting Christ to set it up where you get peace in your heart over your sins, and then for the rest of your days, you get to enjoy tranquil, flat, mirror-like waters, you're dreadfully mistaken. You're dreadfully mistaken. Jesus Christ never offered a straddle lounger. He offered a yoke. He said, take up my cross. He did not offer a sailing vessel which could only sail on mirror-like waters. What He said was, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. He came to seek and save that which is lost, but He did not come to send peace on earth. And the kind of peace that Jesus Christ offers you is the peace that you'll find some men have when you read their memoirs, peace that they have in battle. Where they're fighting for the right cause, they're fighting off their fear and their panic, but they know they're right, and God gives them a peace for doing right. It's a kind of peace where there are times where, like I said, your ship is going to be tossed with tempest, the white caps and the waves blowing over you, and you hanging over the side throwing your guts up. But there's still a peace that comes with that. Okay? He did not come to give peace on earth. And folks, if where sin enters back in, the Lord promised to send along something called the Holy Spirit, which will reprove you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. I can find folks in the Scriptures where the Lord will put His hand in and mess up your favorite toys and your favorite designs in order to get a hold of your heart so that you will deal with your sins. Okay? Jesus Christ's role is often misapprehended. He came as the Prince of Peace. He came to give you inner peace. He came to give you peace in your soul and heart and mind. But you're going to have to find that peace in the middle of battle, because He didn't come and offer you a non-battle. Right? All right, one more thing here. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. And when you get to Romans chapter 5, you're going to be able to quote this passage with me. I know you will. This is a great passage for somebody to get saved on. And we always think of it as a salvation passage. I'd like to show you what the Lord showed me here yesterday. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Plain stuff, right? So, by faith, you're justified and find peace with God in salvation. We can all amen that, folks. That's a blessing, right? That's where you're at if you're saved, right? But look at it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, though, by whom, by Christ, also, we have access by faith into this grace. All right, wait a minute. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, therefore, being justified by faith, we got saved. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? Peace of God. Right? Peace with God is the grace that he's talking about. Can you see that in the verse? And don't nod your head if you don't see it. I mean, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Okay, I want to tell you this. You need a certain kind of grace. Okay? Now, there's an acronym that now everybody quotes when you ask what grace is, and it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's an acronym. It's off the letters of the word grace, and that's all fine and dandy. But there's a much better definition. Grace is unmerited favor. It's favor that you don't deserve. It's God giving you something that you don't deserve. God giving you something you don't earn. God giving you something that you have no way of earning. Okay? In this case, peace is the grace that's given. All right? Now, you know what you need, folks? You need a certain kind of grace. There are many kinds of graces. There's a grace to die with. There's a grace to go through pain with. When you read Martyrs, Mirrors, and Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find people that had grace that hasn't been given to you yet. That's why you look at some of the things that you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs and go, oh my Lord, I hope I never have to go through that. You don't have the grace to go through it because he hasn't given you that grace yet. You understand there's different kind of graces, okay? Now, our subject this morning is the peace of God. And I want you to know that you need a certain kind of grace. And that grace is peace. When you are troubled, when you are worried, when you don't know what you will do, you need a certain kind of grace, and that grace is peace. And that is a gift that God gives you personally. And so we've kind of come back full circle. Now look in the passage again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So let me ask you a question. You need this certain kind of grace, right? Peace. Don't go to sleep! I woke you up. Good. Some of you are fading off. It's 12:15. Don't fade off on me. All right? What kind of grace do you need? You need peace. How do you get the peace? How do you get the peace? Say, ask. It's not a bad idea. That's not what it says. What does it say? We have access by faith into this grace. It's by faith. Right? How do you access the peace? It doesn't say you access it by fasting and praying for 7 days or 14 days or 40 days. It doesn't say that you access the grace by pilgrimages to the Holy Land. It doesn't say that you access that grace by self-flagellation and self-mortification and beating yourself up for your mistakes for days at a time. That's not what it says. It says that you have access into that grace by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You enter into a throne room and find a mercy seat with God. You deal with your sins, and you ask Him to give you peace in the thing that's troubling you. You trust Him with it. You give it to Him, and you walk out of the throne room with grace that you didn't have before. If you go back to the other end of the building, there's a utility room back there. And every year we have our sprinkler system winterized. The guy comes in and blows out the pipes and shuts down the proper valves and everything. And then usually falls to me to go back there in the spring, early summer, and fire the thing back up, close the proper bleeders and all that kind of thing. And if you go back there in that room, it's a little confusing because the heater back on that end of the room is a boiler that heats water. And so you got water just going everywhere. And I have to walk back there, in that room and stand and look for a minute and say, okay, that pipe goes out there. No, that goes over there. And that one goes outside and probably that's the one. And then you turn on the valve and it works. Folks, sometimes you pick up your Bible and it says so many things about so many subjects. Okay, now folks, you got to find the right valve sometimes and the right faucet to get under to get what you need. You need the peace of God, and only God gives it, and the world's answers are all wrong, and it hinges on sin and righteousness. And you better understand what Jesus Christ intends for you with regard to your trials. And you need a certain kind of grace. And that grace is peace. And you get that certain kind of grace, parenthesis, peace, by faith. You cannot go in there and say, well, Lord, I don't know if you can do it, but if you can, I'd sure like to have a slice. You can't do that. God's not looking for somebody that says, Lord, if you can. But Lord, I know you can. Because you said you could. And you said you would. Amen? Now, folks, it seems like people in this world are either panicked or in denial. Did you notice that? People are either running around with their hair sticking straight up on end, panicked out of their minds about what the future brings, or else they're in denial. Things are going to be fine. And you know what, folks? We are neither. We are neither in despair or in distress or panicked. But we're not in denial either. By God's grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that you give folks some wisdom. A message like this, folks have to go home and digest some things. I'm just aware of what seems like a kind of a constant stream of issues, both chronic and acute, that people deal with right now. Seems like every day brings something new. And Lord, it may be better soon, it may be worse. I don't know. I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll give us something that we need, and we know that we need the peace of God. If there's anybody in here that's unsaved, I pray that you'd help them to see that the key to all that is to begin with faith in Jesus Christ, to be converted, to be born again. For the rest of us who are well beyond that point, I pray you'd give us some wisdom and give us some understanding. And Lord, help us, Lord, to do what is right. Help us to do what we ought with what we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 286. 286. Time ago within a group of people that there's all kinds of burdens that are carried. Oftentimes they're not the kind of burdens that people carry into a prayer meeting and ask people to publicly pray for. Folks, if our God is anything, He's a God of His Word. This is not rhetoric. This is not just words to fill out an invitation on. If God is anything, He's a God of His Word. And if He's a God of His Word, then He said He would grant you peace in your trouble if you'd come by the right avenue and if you'd turn the right valve. Okay, by faith, we have access to this grace. And that grace is the peace of God, something the world doesn't give. If you don't need it today, you're going to need it by the bedside of a sick child. If you don't need it today, it's going to be by a funeral bier somewhere. It may be something personal and private that you have to wrestle with some night at 12 at night or 6 in the morning. But you personally need to know where to go to get peace. Do you? If you need to come, you come. Sing the second stanza. Him off at a facility that he's likely to never emerge from. Okay? Now, anybody here can figure out that's a hard step to take. Okay? What's going to uphold her in that? She can worry about it and fret about it. She can worry herself into the grave with it. Don't you pray that she finds a certain kind of grace, a peace with God, that this is the avenue that has to be made? And sometimes it's just not quite as simple as dying in a bed and saying goodbye at the last minute, is it? You know what I mean? Folks, there's all kinds of stuff like that right now going on in this room. Some of you right now worry yourself to sleep at night. Sometimes don't get to sleep till 2:30 or 3 in the morning. Wake yourself up at 3 or 4 in the morning to worry some more. Okay? You can't go on like that forever. And I can't stand up here forever and just encourage you to smile and be happy. You got to find something more substantive than that. And I've talked about this morning what that substance is. And I hope you can find it. And by God's grace, I hope I can find it when I need it. Amen? Last stanza. Word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good morning this morning. Keep folks on the road safe. Folks under the weather, get them back on their feet. We look forward to coming back tonight. Father, give folks a genuine joy and a genuine peace, which are two different things that you promised, Lord, by faith. We know they're gifts from you, and when we have them, we know they come from your hand. So we pray that we might live them and be conscious of them all the time. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember to sign Debbie's card back there, folks.